Well, Pride and Prejudice is a work of major theological importance. You may not realize that, but when towards the close, and really, actually, I'm not thinking of the book because I guess most of it hasn't read the book, but I'm thinking of the epic and definitive BBC production of 1995, it's that long ago, with Colin Firth. Towards the close, Mr. Bingley, bless him, all smiling and eager, has had all the complications of his tortuous budding romance cleared away, and in great eagerness, he stands outside the front door of Netherfield. I had to check that with my family first. I was going to call it Netherly, but I thought, no, that's on the Netherly Road down to Stonehaven, isn't it? Which is quite different in many ways. And he's really wanting Mr. Darcy's approval on riding off to Longbourn and proposing to the relevant Miss Bennet, whose name escapes me. It could have been Jane. Was it Jane? It was. Amazing. And what does Mr. Darcy say? You may remember the scene. He shakes Mr. Bingley by the hand, and he utters three words which summarize Ecclesiastes 11:1 to 12:8. I mean, it must have been in his mind. But do you remember what the three words are? He just says, "Go to it. Go to it." Great advice. If you want to get rid of someone quickly, just say, "Go to it," whatever it is. And when he says that, he is summarizing some wisdom. It's not the whole of biblical wisdom, but in exploring what the Bible tells us to consider wise. Not what our culture tells us to consider wise, not what our own dispositions might call wise, but as we consider what the Bible tells us is wise, we have to sort of take on board that the Bible does tell us to go to it. Or we might put it a slightly different way with a different emphasis and say, "Go for it." That is wisdom now. It is a wisdom which says, when it's time to act, move. Go for it. If a possibility before you, an option you've got, a decision you can make, some new thing that you can begin, some new relationship that is to be started, some work prospect, something that's just plain fun and enjoyable. If it's not a sin, in which case you don't need a guidance issue, you've just got an obedience issue. If it's something that before God is not going to be to the detriment of other people, it's going to be something which is something you can talk about and pray about to God openly, and you could tell God how much you've enjoyed doing that sort of thing. If you recognize that it's something that just turns the crank that God has given you inside, then go for it. Go for it. And in the whole of 11:1 through to 12:8, Koheleth the preacher, having earlier on in Ecclesiastes explored the folly of living under the sun, now on balance shifts to show what the wisdom is like that lives under the one who made the sun. And in 11:1 to 8, he is essentially saying, look, if the chance opens up for something, and it's not a sin, just go for it. As Mr. Darcy's saying to Mr. Bingley, "Go to it. Go to it. You want to do it? It's great. She loves you. You love her. Get on with it. Stop faffing around, grinning, asking for my permission," or whatever. He didn't quite say that, of course, but I'm sure he meant it. So it comes to us that the point is made to us in the two sort of main sections of what we've just been reading. The sort of principle is laid out in chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, which is why we sort of added that on. Let the scriptures make it to us, shall we? And then the point is applied with respect to those who are young men, which, let's face it, includes all of us, or certainly those under 30, and possibly 30 as well, realistically speaking. So let's establish the principle. Go to it, go for it, wisdom is now. And let's see then how Koheleth applies that to those who are younger in life and who quite possibly have more options ahead of them, and as Koheleth is exploring, have more vigor and time for it. So first of all, the principle in 11:1-8. I'll give you, if you like, the executive summary, and then we'll see how that emerges from the passage. The summary is this: act now because there's stuff beyond your control. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never progress. That is, he who hesitates is hungry. And you can't second-guess the awesome one, so cover all the bases while you've got the chance, enjoy life while you can, and keep the good bits in perspective. Let me just give you that again. Act now because there's stuff beyond your control. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never progress. He who hesitates is hungry. And you can't second-guess the awesome one. So cover all the bases while you've got the chance, enjoy life while you can, and keep the good bits in perspective. Now, let's see how that's coming out. If you want to make notes, just there's a little heading for each of the verses. 7 and 8 go together from that executive summary. First of all, act now. The wisdom that lives before God is wisdom that acts now. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. That is, don't wait until everything is guaranteed. Act now. Now cast your bread upon the waters. After many days you'll find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. That is, act now, take the risk. What is it that in 11:1-8, and as he applies it to young folk later on, what is it that Caleb is saying? He's saying, do not live your life rendered inactive, paralyzed by the fear that something might go wrong. And if ever there was a word to jolt us Christians out of living by something other than God's grace, it was this. If ever there was a temptation for Christians, it is to do nothing out of fear of the risk. Now, of course, there is such a thing as foolhardiness. Of course there is. Everybody knows that. But there is also such a thing as living by fear. By letting one's, sometimes it's a natural predisposition, a natural aversion to risk, take precedence over faith in God, so that the God who holds you in his hand, the Father who has already given the Son for you, and has raised him to death and raised him to life and raised you to life in him, the Father who, even as we were singing in our middle song there, the Father who has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion, the Father who has your home secured, the Father who will never let you go, the Father who will graciously give along with Christ all things, the Father who feeds the birds and causes lilies of the field to grow, the Father who sent the Son who said, do not worry. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Don't go chasing after them like the pagans. The tragedy is that we say we believe in this God, but our lives become paralyzed by the fear of taking a risk. I might get it wrong. And what will God say about me then? Or I might get it wrong. What will other Christians say about me then? And we are paralyzed by the fear of failure, because failure in our minds, somewhere within us, is inseparable from disapproval and dismissal, the disdain of other Christians, and God distancing himself from us. You got it wrong. Whack! And we project that fear onto God, we project it onto other Christians. Frankly, where it came from is of no material importance whatsoever. It's what we're doing with it that is the important thing. See, do we actually live by grace through faith? Do you? Do I? It's very easy to preach it. It's wonderful to preach it because it's such wonderful stuff. And it's great to hear, isn't it? But to live by it? No, we find it easier to live by fear. We find it easier to live the line of least worry. We find it easier not to stick our necks out, not to go for it, not to ride off to Longbourn with joy in our hearts, with Mr. Darcy saying, go to it behind us, in case it all goes wrong again. Gehenna says, act now. Go ahead, cast your bread upon the waters. Okay, some people will think you're stupid. Some people will think, hey, you've no guarantees. You've no guarantees anyway, have you? And that's the pathetic illogic of that position. It's absolutely ridiculous. You've no guarantees anyway. Your life is in God's hands anyway. Your life hangs by a slender thread anyway. You don't make it more secure than God has already made it, bozo. Wake up. God can snuff you out in a moment. God could call you to heaven before the end of this service. I certainly hope he doesn't, for all our sakes. So Gehenna says, cast your bread upon the waters. For after many days you will find it again. God's not going to neglect you. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Give generously. Sow that seed of goodwill and of generosity. And give to seven, and give to eight, don't just give to one. You don't know what disaster is going to hit other people. Act now. Verse 3, because there's stuff beyond your control. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. What's going to happen will happen. It's not quite que sera sera, but it's not far from it. Except it's not the fatalistic que sera sera of the world. It's the realistic what's going to happen will happen of the Christian, who recognizes how puny he or she is. How unable to alter the course of everything he or she is. If the clouds are full of water, it doesn't matter whether you want it to rain or not. They're going to pour the water out. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, it's going to do it. And in the place where it falls, there will it lie. I mean, a tree's a tree. You all know how it is when trees fall. They're just so thoughtless about it, they just get on with it. So act now because there's stuff beyond your control. And if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never progress. He who hesitates is hungry. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, of course, Koheleth has already said, because we were looking at it last week, that you read the circumstances and you know what to do. You judge what time it is, a time to sow and a time to reap. There's a time to do either. And you weigh it up according to what's going on. What Caleb is talking about here, the preacher is saying, he's not contradicting himself. He's picturing the person whose life is paralyzed. So, I better wait until the wind is in just absolutely the perfect quarter. and it's just the right amount of wind, and it's just the right temperature and humidity, and I can sense all those things. I'll wait. I mean, it's pretty good today, but, you know, hey, it might sort of change. I'll wait until tomorrow. And what about the clouds? Look just about right for a thing. I think if I sow now, it's going to be wet tomorrow, and that's going to water the seed in. That'll be okay. But maybe not. Maybe I'll wait until it'll look a little bit better. And then on that day, of course, the wind might not be just quite right. So, and what's going to happen to your sowing and your reaping? You'll end up hungry. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never progress. Wait for perfect conditions in life, even if you actually knew what they were, realistically, you'd never do a thing. And anyway, you cannot second guess the awesome one. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. You don't know what he's going to do next. You know what he's doing now, so act now. You don't know what he's going to do next. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. He is the creator. He will just create. It's what he does. He will get on with what he's doing. Respond to what he's doing now. You cannot second guess the awesome one. Trust him and get on with it. And so, having said, act now because there's stuff beyond your control, and if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never progress. He who hesitates is hungry. And you can't second guess the awesome one. He says, so cover all the bases while you've got the chance. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Go and grow stuff. And at evening, let not your hands be idle. Make stuff. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So be diligent. Multiply your activity. Cover all the bases. This, by the way, is not meant to be taken as advice if you're not sure who to be going out with. That is, do not go out with 3 or 4 girls at once and see which one works out the best kind of thing. One friend of Gilcomston, minister in Northern Ireland, advised people when he was a student here of what he did, that he applied the 3 C's to who he would go out with. The 3 C's being, is she a good cook, is she a good Christian, and is she a good kisser? Which has at least a spelling problem, doesn't it, if not others? I could not possibly mention the name of Daniel Kane in Ballymena at all, in case DJ was embarrassed. But, you know, don't go spreading yourself around seeing what might work. That's not quite the application of verse 6. It is for diligence. And a recognition that you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. But act now and enjoy life while you can. Light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the, brackets coming, days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So enjoy life while you can. Make the most of life while you can. Enjoy the light, for it is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Let him enjoy all the years that a man may live, whilst he can. Act now, because there's stuff beyond your control. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never progress. And you can't second-guess the awesome one anyway, so cover all the bases while you've got the chance, and enjoy life while you can. And keep the good bits in perspective. So if there are possibilities and options open to you, and they please you, they are like the light which is sweet, and they please your eyes like the eyes are pleased by the sun, And if it's something you can do which is going to be productive and which is going to bless other people and is going to enable you to make the most of the opportunities that lie before you, and it's going to be enjoyable to you, then what on earth are you waiting for, Mr. Bingley? Go to it. Spoken once or twice about a friend of mine, another one who will remain anonymous, this is when I was back as a young man in Yorkshire. And Chris was arguing with God for 2 years against going to France. And he said, no, I couldn't possibly go to France as a missionary because I like France, and that would be me wanting to do it, not God wanting me to do it. Like, you know, if God wants me to do it, it must be pretty miserable. It's got to be gruesome to be godly. And then an older, wiser Christian took him aside one day and said, Chris, has it never occurred to you the reason why you did French at university and really love the French language and enjoy French food and have done French philosophy and like going to France is because God might actually want you to go to France? And the penny dropped. Now, to some of us here, what I've been saying so far will sound unacceptable. And some of you here will have dismissed it because I'm saying it. But the Bible's saying it. And if you find it by dint of your personality and disposition, if you find Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 8, and I think I've got the text right there, if you find it unacceptable, you've got an issue with God. And here is what the issue may be. Because this is what Ecclesiastes 1 through 8 really, really drives at. It is whether we have placed ourselves unwittingly, without ever deliberately choosing to do this, but we have placed ourselves at the center of the universe. That is, we have made all things revolve around us and our risk aversion, or our hesitancy, or our fears, or our worries about God and worries about what people will think of us. And we know we've done it because we can look back and our view of the past is littered with if-onlys. And I wish I'd. And I wonder how it would have. And I missed it. And though nobody else has actually done it, we have kicked ourselves for our reticence and our slowness and our fears. And we have not lived in the light of the fact that God is at the center of the universe and we revolve around Him. He is our center and sun. He is the source of our life and the sustenance of it. That all that we get is irradiated upon us from His grace and His wisdom and kindness, from His provision, from His love. We have not lived the moment confident that when we ride off to Longbourn, God's happy. We have not allowed ourselves to thrive, to seize the day, and we have ended up diminished, and we have rued the day. Now, Koheleth is primarily teaching young men, Ecclesiastes, and much of the wisdom literature belongs to a body of material that was taught And it was taught to those who were young in Israelite society, but who were going to bear responsibility. They were going to have leadership positions. They would be the heads of families or clans. They were, if you like, the nobility. And so when Koheleth has outlined the point, but notice that the point is applied to people however long they live. It's not just to young people. 11:1 through 8 is for everybody. Having established the point, he really doesn't want the young folk to miss it. He really doesn't want them to end up living the lives that some of their older friends or parents or grandparents are living, the life that has just missed opportunity after opportunity for fear, the life that has been passive instead of active, the life that has not gone for it but has waited for it to come, the life that has been merely compliant and never really creative. He doesn't want them to end up like that. He wants them to have an old age which is the fruit of a life spent sowing good things. And so he applies in 11:9 through to 12:8 to young men and to young maidens. Go for it, young folks. So this is for young adults and all those of us who would like to think that in some way or another we still actually are young adults, which can be a nice thought, and only ever that. What does he say? Be happy, young man. So we're now at 11:9 through to 12:8. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see. Now, we're not going to take the time, but that's an echo of the same search in chapter 2, verse 10, except in 2:10 it is a godless search, because it's under the sun, as if God doesn't exist and he's edited out. Now it is the search of the godly, because it's under the one who made the sun. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety. You see what he's talking about? Why we were saying the 11:1 through 8 strike at the heart of the anxious Christian? Banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, and we'll look at what you'll be saying when you're older in a few moments. So 11:9 and 10. In all the enjoyment and vigor of youth, which should be carefree and not heavy laden with anxiety and troubles weighing you down, as you do stuff while you can, before you can't. In all of this, remember God. Now, this is godly advice to young people. You know that because it's in the Bible. It is godly advice to say, enjoy life fully. You've got the energy, you've got the time. You don't have the level of responsibilities. You've quite possibly got more free cash now than you will have in years to come. You will have, in years to come, photos of family members in your wallets where the money used to be. So, you know, just make the most of it. But know for all these things God will bring you to judgment, and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Live life to the full. Go bungee jumping, go skiing, go paragliding. Enjoy writing your assignments and your essays. Throw yourself into your work if you enjoy it. Party in a godly way. If you get the opportunity to go and trek around Thailand, go and do it. Go on to a travel clinic first and get your immunizations. Just go for it. This is the biblical basis for having a good time while you can. But this is the biblical basis for having a godly good time, which actually ends up being the best of good times, because it doesn't all turn bitter later. It doesn't all end in tears later. So it's the best of good times. So you, on a whim, you think, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to drive out to Newborough with a flask and some of my pals, and we're going to watch the dawn come up over the bird sanctuary out there. Or I'm going to climb a hill, and it's random, and it's mad, and somebody will say I'm stupid, but I'm going to do that so I can watch the sun come up from the top of Benahi, or whatever it happens to be. Just do it, for goodness sake, do it. Or I've got an opportunity, there's a break, I can take a 6-week break out of work here, and I can go off to some far-flung corner of the empire and climb a mountain, or surf, or ski, or whatever. Do it! Go to it, Mr. Bingley. There's this girl I met, she actually lives in, I don't know, wherever. Name a place a long way away, quickly. Where? Spain? That's not far enough away. That's interesting. Andrew. Right. Okay. Australia. Yes, that's good. You can't get much further away. Good. And go! Impoverish yourself. Don't get sunk in debt. Impoverish yourself to pay the airfare. Hitchhike. Go. Swim. You see the point? Oh, no. Oh, don't do that. No. No, you don't do that. It wouldn't be very sensible. Oh, stuff sensible. Go for it. Remember your Creator, though. Not to drag you down. Though, no, I can't do that. I've got to remember my Creator. Mustn't have fun. No. Make the fun fun. And not folly. So go for it. And in all your pleasure, remember your Creator. You will meet Him soon. You will meet Him sooner than you currently think. Notice there is this forward glance before verse 1 of chapter 12, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. So in all your pleasure, remember your Creator. You'll meet Him sooner than you currently think, and give thanks to Him for making you and all the enjoyable things in creation. He is your Creator. And exalt your Creator by enjoying His good things. There's a Jewish teacher in the middle of the 3rd century called Rav, he didn't give his name to the Toyota 4-wheel drive MPV or whatever, SUV. It's R-A-B, but it's the B that's aspirated, so it becomes a V, Rav. And he made this comment, man will have to give account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. Man will have to give account for all that he saw and did not enjoy, which is not carte blanche for sin, because we know that for all these things God will bring His judgment, there will be a testing. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. Go for it. And go for it while you can. That is, go for it before you can't. That is, go for it before the days come, the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. So let's have a look at 2 following and see what he's talking about. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. What's he talking about there? Your eyesight's going. Your eyes grow dim. The light, like the darkness of death, is falling and fading. Life and light, eyesight and vitality, the two are beginning to fade. And the clouds return after the rain. That is, there's no sunshine after the rain. The darkness stays. When the keepers of the house tremble, what would they be, the keepers of the house? It's your limbs, it's your arms and your legs. And the strong men stoop. What's he talking about there? He's talking about your back bending, and you're starting to stoop. You're bent over, once strong and upright, now you're stooping. When the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about your teeth. They are falling out. And let's face it, gumming your way through a steak is just not the same. And those looking through the windows grow dim. You don't see out very well. You know, you miss a lot. You miss a lot of what's going on out there. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, what's he talking about there? Your hearing is going. I said your hearing is going. You're cut off from what's going on around you. Don't we notice that? That as people get older, they just miss out on a lot of the banter and the conversation that's going on. And you see that kind of glazed look, like, you know, missing it all. It can be selective. Do bear that in mind. And when men rise up at the sound of the birds, it's a reference to the fact that as you get older, very often you don't need so much sleep, and you just wake up earlier. Not because you're anxious about anything, you just don't need so much sleep anymore. But all their songs grow faint. You don't hear the dawn chorus. You've woken just because you're getting older, not because you've heard the birds singing and thought, whoopee-doo, here's another day to go out and enjoy what God has given. You're just waking up earlier. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, how true to life that is. It's a reference to the fact that you're unsteady on your pins. You're unsteady on your legs. You know, uneven pavements are not a threat to young people. They're a threat to older people. And you get flustered by the rushing traffic. And you get flustered by all the crowds milling around you. You're afraid of falling. And you'd rather not go out. Or you feel you need a stick or two. Or someone to lean on. When the almond tree blossoms. What's that? It's your hair. When, if you've still got some. And it's gone white. The almond tree blossoms late winter over there. Has no fruit. It's just white hair. And the grasshopper drags himself along. Your progress is slow. You can't quite keep up with the others who are rushing along, those younger men in their early 50s who are rushing around all over the place. Slow progress. And desire no longer is stirred. No need for me to ask you what that's about. You're right, it is. Happens in most men around the mid-90s. Then man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Death, approaching you for so long, carries you out the door and takes you to your eternal home. And you're somewhere else and the mourners are going round in the streets for you. Remember, God, here comes six metaphors for death. Remember, God, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, young man, who should be happy while you are young? Young man, whose heart can give you joy in the days of your youth. You've got that coming to you. Unless you are unique, or unless you die young, you've got that coming to you. When bungee jumping, swimming to Australia for that girl you met will no longer be a possibility. And Koheleth does not want you to be looking back, thinking, if only, what if, I should have, I could have, what stopped me? He does not want you to live the diminished, regretful life that rues the day you did not act, you did not go for it, you did not madcap, right off to Longbourn. He does not want you to waste the only life you're given on earth. He does not want you not to enjoy your Creator in the days of your youth. Wisdom says, go for it. Wisdom will never hang your aged head in sorrow for what did not happen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us faith to live by grace and not to live by fear, not to live hemmed in, paralyzed by risk, but to trust you for your goodness and to enjoy what you have given fully, gladly, and so bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.